right, let's get cracking. I would like to say thank you again to all of you good people out there in the overflow watching on the screen. Thank you guys so much. We made a decision as a church that we didn't want to try and do two worship services in the intermeeting time between now and the finish of our new building. It's that we didn't want to try to do that. And so, but then we continue to reach and add new people to our congregation, which is a great blessing, but it does mean it's a little tight. So if you're a guest here, don't take that as a sign that we don't like you and we don't have space for you. We absolutely are happy that you're here and want to have space and thankful for the ones who voluntarily made room for you so that you could be in here today to hear Scripture preach. So let's open up the Bible together, all right? We are going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. I'll be reading to you out of the Pew Bible that's in front of you. So if you didn't bring a Bible, you can open up to the Pew Bible that's right there. We're on page 920. If you're using a digital Bible, we're in the NIV translation. Romans chapter 12, we'll start reading today in verse 14. 12, 14. All right, so we have all of our 4th of July decorations going already. We're excited early, and that's just fine. So we got our decorations for 4th of July. So I have an America question for you. Do you know who, go ahead, and this is for your response, who is the current Secretary of Defense? Mad Dog Mathis. That'd be James Mathis to go by his Christian name. I know some of you are of Mad Dog or Chaos. Some of you are former Marines. General Mathis, now Secretary of Defense, James Mathis. He's known for his pithy sayings. He's got all these little words of wisdom that he pitches out in short sentences, and a lot of them are shocking in just how both short they are, but how very specific and pointed they are. One that he says is this: no war is over until the enemy says it's over. We may think it's over. We may declare it over, but in fact, the enemy gets a vote. It's a good word. You can't simply declare peace. If the enemy wants to keep fighting at you, they can. The enemy gets a vote. So far in Romans chapter 12, as we've been talking about what it looks like to live as Christians with ourselves, with each other, in our communities, we've talked about using everything that we have in our lives to purchase peace, to make peace happen. Today, we get the answer to, what if you're pursuing peace just as hard as you can, but there's an enemy afoot, and peace simply will not happen? You are to live as long as it depends on you, in peace with everyone around you. But what happens if they won't have it? Then what are we to do as Christians? Christ gives us the answer here, starting in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Pray with me, and we'll read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and that the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we can worship you better. As I pray in your name, amen. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lowly position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord for us today. I want to start in that verse, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is to say two things. First of all, very clearly here, very specifically, you need to do whatever you can. You need to go above and beyond. If there's anything at all that you can sacrifice or give up to create peace, do it. Scripture tells us elsewhere that we are to use our worldly wealth to purchase peace. It's not free. It costs something. Spend the money on it is the command here. What does it take? What do you have to give up in order to make peace happen? Do it. If you have to lose face in order to gain peace, then lose face. It's very simple. There's not a discussion to be had there. If you have to apologize and you feel like you don't have anything you need to apologize about, apologize. Gain peace. Say, if we are to use our wealth to gain peace, then how much easier is it to say, you know what? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Let's have some peace here. It might sound like a very British thing to say. So the British are known for sorry, 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 sorry. Canadian, perhaps. Sorry, eh? You know. And yet, an attitude for us to adopt, a constant, contrite attitude of, you know what? I probably did it somewhere in there, or if we miscommunicated, it's probably my fault. I'm sorry. And purchase peace in such a way by saying, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Let us just have peace. We worship the Prince of Peace. How important, how valuable is peace to us? That Prince of Peace of ours, on the night he was to be betrayed in the garden, before he went to the cross for us, said, Father God, let them be one, even as you and I are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Our peace is precious and important to us. If you have to sacrifice reputation to purchase peace, you should sacrifice your reputation to purchase peace. Your reputation isn't actually something that you need to defend. It's generally something that defends you, right? You have a reputation of good works. You have a reputation of being an excellent Christian person. Then your reputation defends you and not the other way around. You don't need to defend it. But why would I say this to you? That you, Christian, ought to lose face in order to gain peace. That you, Christian, ought to allow your reputation to be tarnished in order to gain peace. Why would I say that? I mean, who does that sort of thing? Jesus Christ our Lord did. They said all sorts of awful things against him, and he did not answer. Rather, he went to the cross, and he bought peace with God for all of us. So we do this shocking thing by not even caring remotely if our reputation is tarnished, if we're called all sorts of awful things. If it's the cost of our reputation to get peace, then you know what? So long as it depends on you, if there's anything that you can do, purchase peace. There's another side to this verse, and that is this: you cannot always have it. As the mad dog says, you cannot always have peace. Your enemy has something to say about that. And we are also clear from Scripture that we Christians, we live with an enemy. There is the enemy, Satan. There are those who are against the kingdom. You see this from the very beginning. There are people who, living in sin, want to continue on in their sin and have no interest in being told that they're wrong or that there's hope on the far side of this, and will attack when they hear. You can't always live in peace, but so long as it depends on you, whatever you can do, let there be peace. It sort of goes like this. We are a good South Carolinian congregation. I mean, you guys, we're all from all over the place, right? This congregation is actually from all over the United States in here. But we're in South Carolina now, right? And so you guys are pretty well armed, I'd guess. Am I right? A good Southern congregation? You guys are. I don't want to make a bad point or anything just right now, right? I don't know why I back it up to the choir. I don't know. But I actually feel incredibly safe. And you know, I joke even more about it. So I'm from Texas, and we joked about that because in the sanctuary at the church I was at back in Texas, that sanctuary roof was leaking continuously. And I said, yeah, it's because whenever the preacher makes a good point, that congregation full of Yosemite Sams goes, amen! Pew, 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 pew. So, it's funny. Thanks. There are some of you well-armed doves, not you, somebody else. There are people out there who, as Christians, understand and take seriously what we're going to be talking about here in the very next sermon in chapter 13. That Paul says, Jesus says, that the government doesn't wield the sword in vain. That governments are established by God for the protection of the people against injustice. That the government doesn't wield the sword in vain. Here in America, who's the government? We are! You know, and so we have given ourselves certain privileges and rights in order for protection here under a constitution. And so it's perfectly acceptable and appropriate to bear arms, to defend yourself, to defend your neighbor especially. But there are some, nobody here, there are some who are a little too excited about that prospect. You know, have you ever noticed anybody who, you know, while cleaning their gun at home, are fantasizing about the day when someone tries to break in so that they can do something? A little too excited about that possibility happening. We are to be the opposite way. I got to talk to one of our great women of God this past week who said the very same thing. Though she was home alone because her husband was in the hospital, she said, "Oh, no, I'm safe. I'm well taken care of. But I have no interest." And without even discussing it, she just came to it herself. She had thought about it this way, in a good Christian way. "I have no interest in sending any sinner to hell. I certainly don't want it to come to that. I have no interest in that." You know, as agents of the government, in that we are, because we are the government, we have permission to do that sort of thing, but we are to yearn for peace, so long as it depends on you. Don't get excited for the day when, "Well, I tried having peace, now let's go to war." Never going to get excited about that day. In fact, as we're talking about Mathis, those are some of his best quotes, are him saying, "Please, do not cross us, because then we will have to go to war, and we do not want to, but we will." Don't look forward to that day. Look forward to the day when the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord, comes and establishes his perfect peace everywhere. I want to read to you from our common confession, the Baptist Faith and Message, on the statement on war and peace. Article 16 reads like this: "It is the duty of Christians to seek peace with all men on principles of righteousness. In accordance with the spirit and teachings of Christ, they should do all in their power to put an end to war." The true remedy for war, the true remedy for the war spirit, is the gospel of our Lord. The supreme need of the world is acceptance of his teaching in all the affairs of men and nations. And the practical application of his law is love. Christian people throughout the world should pray for the reign of the Prince of Peace. Congregation, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can't always. And so what's this passage say to do when it is simply not up to you? When attacked by an enemy, when living under a persecuted church, when someone comes after you because of your faith, what are you to do? Leave room for the judgment of the Lord, is what this passage says. Verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but carefully do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's not," verse 19, "do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So what do you do if you can't have peace? Trust God. There is one authority that we trust above the others, and that is God. There is one court date that we are most concerned about. It is before our Father. God is our judge, and God is the one who will bring vengeance. God is the one who will bring wrath. It is for him to do. So for you to take up upon yourself to go and get revenge for those who attack you, what you're saying is that you don't trust that God will do it right. To do such a thing, to take it upon yourself to punish others for the evil done against you, is to say, "God, I do not trust that you will repay sins. God, I do not trust that you are a fair judge." My only call for you today, Christians, is to trust the Lord your God. A day is coming when every sin will be taken seriously and called into account for. And on that day, as we say, there will be no mistrial. He won't get the verdict wrong. All sins will be paid for on that day if they were not already paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't have anything to worry about. When there won't be peace, we leave it to God because God is good and He provides for us. Scripture says, Psalm 3:3, perhaps one of my favorite verses, is that He is a hedge of protection around us. He is our shield, and what's more, He is the one who lifts our head. He defends us from beginning to end. Rather, look what we are to do. Verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And just as it said at the beginning, here it said at the end, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this burning coals thing, we should probably talk about that. It's not to say, ah, look, Jesus left us with a passive-aggressive way to get even. That's what I get to do. There's a very passive-aggressive way of saying, oh, that's just all right, that's fine. And then I can really get even in a very very passive-aggressive sort of way. No, there's no room for that either. What's going on here? What does it mean to say, feed them, give them drink, so that it will heap burning coals on their head? This is what's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that it would lead them to a godly grief or a godly shame. In doing so, in continuing to meet evil with good, there is an opportunity for these people that they might recognize what they have done wrong, that shame might suddenly burn onto them as burning coals on a head, that godly grief would come to them. That's the hope there, is that they would recognize what they have done wrong, how they have injured or come against a good, godly person. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says there to that church, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You put them together, and what you're trying to do to this person who has become an enemy to you is that you are doing kindness to them. You are meeting evil with good so that they will have godly grief come upon their life, that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction onto them because godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. Your hope for them is their salvation. They do evil to you, you begin working for their salvation. This is shocking. This is unheard of, that those who do evil to us, we should begin working for their salvation and acts of kindness by doing good to them. Who does that? I say to you again, Jesus Christ, my Lord, has done this. Because we in our sins were enemies to God. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. Christ came washing feet and serving to provide a way for our salvation. This heaps of burning coal, you see this the best in Acts, how after the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples, Peter and the apostles, they're preaching, and all these crowds are gathered, and the crowd starts hearing what they're preaching, their own languages, and they're wondering what's going on, and Peter begins to preach and says, this man you put to death was going to die for your sins. And the crowds then say, oh no, what do we do? And Peter lays out the path for salvation to them, and they are saved. Though they had done evil, God blessed them by sending a messenger to tell them about Jesus Christ as Lord. Godly grief was heaped upon their heads. They were convicted and they turned to Christ. What do you do if somebody comes after you with evil? Continue on in virtue. Do good and do right. Not in hopes that you can get some kind of passive-aggressive victory. In hopes that you can see them saved and following Christ. It's shocking. But that's how much Christ has loved you by dying for you. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that If justice and how we deal with evil people and sinners is to be for their salvation, if in that moment we are to be passionate for their salvation, that moment of all moments, if we're supposed to be interested in people coming to Christ and being saved, then in every moment, our focus in life must be in the salvation of the lost. If in that one, in all of them, your duty, Christian, is to recognize all difficulties and all blessings as an opportunity to lead somebody else to Christ. We are, every last one of us, tasked with this need to tell people what Christ has done for us, how much he has loved us. We are to be a witness to everyone. So I ask you, you who have no enemy, no evil attacking you right now, how are you doing in this season of letting somebody else know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Yet another plug, bring them with you tonight to VBS. How about you who have the evil, who have the neighbor who is terrible? It's always a shame that neighbors are so potluck, right? You know, did you ever move into a new house and think, I should probably go knock on some doors and interview some neighbors real quick and just kind of feel them out a little bit and see what I'm getting myself into? Yeah, the house is right, it looks good and everything like that, but let's go meet the neighbors before we commit to this. Perhaps you have the rough neighbor. Go invite those children to church tonight. Don't meet evil with evil, but meet evil with good. And don't let evil overcome you, but rather overcome evil with good. We were enemies of the cross, but Jesus Christ saved us by his grace. He gave his life for us while we were still sinners. We do not repay evil with evil because we were evil, and Christ gave himself for us. Let us live accordingly. Father God, I pray that you would pour your Spirit on us to bring us conviction where we need it so that we can know to do right, not for the judgment of anyone, but for the salvation of all people. Father God, I pray that you would yet bring about a great revival in this area, in this church. Father, I pray that you would do something so great that we could only be a small part of it. This I pray in your name. Amen.